Well, we are continuing in our study of family worship this morning. We started that last week, so if you missed last week's sermon, I would commend it to you because it lays a lot of the groundwork for what we'll be considering this week. But this whole series is a series on a Christian home, and we've looked at Christian marriage and seen that a Christian marriage is to be a friendship. And that it is to be a friendship in which two Christians are friends to one another's souls, to be built up in Jesus together, to love each other in Jesus. The second part of marriage, other than friendship and the relationship in it, is one of an order and a structure. So there's a relationship of authority and submission that's in marriage. And instead of going straight to that part, I wanted to begin with kind of helping us to see together what the point of the authority is. The point of the authority and the submission in marriage isn't just so that someone can be in charge for their own sake. It's very specific in the Bible what it's for, is that the husband is to be a leader in his home. And particularly when it comes to leading in Jesus. He's to be the lead repenter. He's to be the lead lover. He's to be the lead servant. And he's to be the leader who orders and structures his home for the sake of worship. Bringing his family to church, certainly, but worshiping in the home. This is why God gives authority in the home. Is so that a husband can lead under Jesus and like Jesus. And so the message today is going to continue on family worship. And last week I argued that family worship is not a Christian liberty. Some would say, well, it's not commanded. And I would say, yes, it is. And last week we saw it commanded all through the Bible, and it is certainly necessarily contained in the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, if we're not worshiping God in our homes, we're worshiping someone. We have to have family worship in our homes. And so today, though, I'd like to call on husbands and fathers, and if there is no husband or father in a home, then mothers, but husbands and fathers, to practice it consistently in our homes and to see what that looks like, what it ought to look like. If we haven't done that in the past, if you're in a home where you haven't practiced family worship, you're not alone. You know, I have failed in my own home before. To do it consistently. I've had to humble myself and ask forgiveness of my family and repent. But make no mistake that practicing and instituting family worship in a home is the reformation of a home, the structural aspect of reformation. How can repentance take place? Well, it's only in light of the means of the word. How can faith grow? We can't bring our family to faith by having family worship. There's no formula that if we have family worship, everyone's going to believe and follow Jesus faithfully, but it creates the context in which that is most likely to happen and flourish. And so we have a reformed church, and all that means is we try to do what the Bible says. That's what it means to be reformed. And if we have a reformed home, we do the same in our home. We try to do what the Bible says. We give the means of grace to our families. And so I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. So it's important to understand that, see where this verse is in context of Ephesians. So Paul has just taught the whole doctrine of the faith and what the whole faith looks like in personal practice. He's taught it all. And then he turns and he begins to say it has to be applied in your callings. And he speaks directly to fathers in verse 4. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. How do you provoke your children to anger? By leading by willful fiat. That's exactly how. And not in love for their good. As you do what I say just because I said it. Instead of here's Christ, here's what he says. Let's know him and love him and worship him. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, why does it say fathers and not mothers? Because ordinarily the father is the one, he is the one called by God and actually designed by God to create a context in which life can grow. His job is to defend the borders of the family, to institute a structure within the family so that life can grow within it. The father defends the holiness of the home, the truth of God in the home. That's his job. And so here, fathers are instructed, not mothers, although it falls to mothers if the father won't or isn't there. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're here because you promised to be. We thank you that your word is good and true and trustworthy. Give us open hearts, Lord, open minds to hear, to believe, to love the God of the word because he's loved us first, and to obey. In Jesus' good name, amen. So Ephesians 6:4 tells fathers to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline is also what a father is to do. He's to train his children. That word discipline means training. But this word instruction is interesting. The Greek word is paideia. So it's not like sitting in a classroom. This is not intellectual instruction. It has a very specific meaning in Greek, paideia. We don't have a parallel word in English. This word refers to enculturation. Paideia refers to whole life enculturation. You know, we don't just learn by sitting in a classroom. You learn by being in a context. This is why the church is not just you come, you listen to a lecture, and you leave. It's the church is a whole culture, context, life, organism. It's got its own customs and culture and flavor and everything about it. So this word paideia means that a person is taught. Children are taught the theology, the customs of the Lord, the art and music of the Lord, that there is such thing as beauty and there is such thing as ugliness, that there is such thing as true, that there is such thing as false, and there is such thing as good, and there is such a thing as bad. The behaviors of a true Christian, the symbols of Christianity. And this training is through total immersion. By the way, when I say symbol, I mean things even like the Lord's Day is a symbol. Baptism is a symbol. The Lord's Supper is a symbol. These are marks, rituals of Christ's people. And so the goal of paideia is to teach someone a whole way of life so that it becomes like the air they breathe. This is how a father is to teach, so that they don't even notice it anymore. They're in this context, in this life, in this immersed, deeply ingrained reality that they're learning from all the time. And look, fathers are to provide that in their homes for their children. This text is very specific. It says they're to provide the paideia of the Lord. You are, by the way, here's the thing. You are providing a paideia. Every home has customs, cultures, symbols, practices, habits, behaviors, acceptable, non-acceptable. Every home has this. The only question is whether we have it of the Lord. And there's either of the Lord or not. Not just any instruction will do it. It has to be a whole life instruction in Jesus. Why? Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is life. Do you want to live? It has to be Jesus. It's either Christ or death. That's your choice. Any other culture is a death culture. No matter how good it feels or how right it seems or how traditional it is, it's a death culture unless it's Jesus. Now, all of us fall short in this. We fall short in family worship. We also fall short in our personal worship and in our private devotions. None of us does this like we should. But listen, Jesus washes you. He forgives you, but not so you can keep sinning. He forgives you and graces you and gives you the strength to repent and says, now turn. Jesus washes and forgives you by grace. And here's the thing. If you start doing family worship the way God requires, I guarantee you it will change your life if you're a believer. It will. And I also guarantee you, if you start doing family worship, it will change your family. It's going to have an effect of some kind. You'll see things happen in your family if you do family worship. The Bible says that the Word of God never returns empty or void. It always accomplishes what He intends for it to accomplish. And so we can trust Him with it. And I want to tell you, I say again, there have been times when I have neglected family worship in the past. And I've had to go to my wife and children and say, will you please forgive me? We have to change. We have to do what Christ has said. And when we began to do family worship again, it was life-giving in my home. All of my family, my wife, my children, they would all tell you, you can ask them, it has been the source of replenished life in my home. To do family worship. The Word of God is powerful. Family worship has also been the source of great fellowship with other families. So we have other families into our home, and what happens? And they come over, you know, we have them over for dinner, we have dinner together, and then after dinner at our house, we have family worship. We invite them, say, you can come, would you like to? And then we all have family worship together, and we sing hymns to the Lord together. If our family ever goes to Mitch Axum's home in the evening, which we do because we're family, we always have family worship, something you can always count on in Mitch Axum's home. He gathers us together. He reads the Bible, explains it earnestly and deeply from the heart, and our children couldn't imagine it otherwise. It's going to happen in the Mitch Axum home. We're going to have family worship in the evenings. Worshiping God together is deeply ingrained in our family life and culture. There's a couple in our church whose children are all grown up, a couple right here in this room. I won't name them so as not to embarrass them, but they ask their children to tell them one thing they did right. Ask them all separately. What's one thing we did right? I know you could say a lot we did wrong. Believe me, but what's one thing? I'm going to ask you all to come up with that separately. And every one of them separately came up with, you consistently and faithfully did family worship. That is a testimony. That's what you want your children to say. It's very important, beloved. So how do we do it? How do we conduct it? Well, I want to remind us from Deuteronomy 6:7, it says, you shall teach them diligently, that is the words of God. You shall teach the words of God diligently to your children and shall talk of them, the word, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Do you see how these are daily activities? It's daily. This is not once a month. This is not on once a week. This is daily. When should you talk of the Word of God? It's when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Daily instruction in the Word. So how do we do this? Well, you have to find a good time. So we're talking nuts and bolts now, very practically. How do we do it? You have to find a good time. For some, it might be right after the dinner, right after dinner, before you clear the table. When kids are very young, that works, because the kids are, often they're still eating, the adults are finished, and the children are there at the table, and they're still slowly eating away. And so you can do it right then, at the dinner table, while the kids are finishing up, and dad and mom can lead in family worship. But find some time that something always happens. Something that always happens that day. So it could be before bedtime. You know, you're always going to go to bed, right? And so just before bed, have family worship. You're always going to have dinner. Well, make it a thing in your home. You're going to have dinner together as a family. And then right after dinner, you're going to have worship. In our house, family worship is at 7 p.m. Everybody knows it. It's just 7 o'clock. That's our time. But I say pick a time and guard it. Make family worship like the most inviolable thing in your life. We're going to have family worship. This is what it is. We actually, at our home, we have weekly planning sessions. It's just an example. So your pastor's not saying, do it like me. I'm saying it's what we do. Consider it. Do it your way, but do it, okay? So we have a family planning time on Monday, every Monday. It's my day off of the week since I don't, as a pastor, get Sunday. They graciously give me Monday as a rest in this world day. And so on Mondays with my family, we sit around with, I get with Joy, my two oldest, and we kind of plan and plot our entire week and deconflict all the schedules together. And one of the things that's always planned is we're having family worship at 7 every day. Unless there's some reason we can't, then we move it and we have a different time. And everybody knows that week it's adjusted once. But we're taking it, we have to take this seriously. The Bible commands it. Please do not give up family worship just because you're tired. You come home and you're tired. Your children should think something is very wrong with you if you don't have family worship. What's wrong with Dad? We're not having family worship. He must be really sick. No, it has to be something sacred and fixed on every day. Jesus Christ, throughout his ministry, do you know he was exhausted all the time? The Bible shows that. He was exhausted, and he kept ministering. I wonder how exhausted he was before he went to the cross and died for your sins and mine. He kept ministering. How important is worshiping with your family? It's very important. Now, at our home, we choose not to do family worship on Sundays because it's a whole Lord's Day. We do on Sundays, we do a debriefing. So, like, most Sundays, we'll come home after church and we'll go around talking about what did you learn in Sunday school? Everybody just says a little thing. What did you learn in the first worship? How about the second one? Who'd you talk to today? If we took the Lord's Supper, what'd you think of the Lord's Supper? Who'd you play with, for asking the kids? What was good about today? This is a favorite thing we do. We ask them, what was good about today? What was bad about today? What did you learn about Christ today? And so we engage them about the Lord's Day on Sunday, but we don't have family worship on Sunday or Wednesdays, because we come to church on Wednesdays, so we don't have family worship on Wednesdays. But the point is, find a good time and battle to keep it. Now, sometimes something will happen, and I guarantee you something will, and it's inevitable that you'll miss family worship, okay. But fight that doesn't happen. Also, find a good place. So you want to find a good time, but you want to find a good place. Now, I recommend having some place in your home that's always used for family worship. Maybe it's around the table. But some people, that's very distracting. You've got all the pots and pans and plates and everything around the table, and that's not a good place for some folks. Maybe it's good when your children are little. But we have a section in our home that's off on one side of the living room that is the family worship area. And it's just a little circle. We all fit in it. And we got a little pile of Trinity hymnals and different books and Bibles for everybody are sitting there. And we all just know that's when I call, say, hey, guys, it's time for family worship. Everybody comes down and gathers around and sits in their spot. And we get the Bibles and we all open them and we sit around and we have family worship. And this is a sacred space, too. No phones. Or if there is a phone, they're off and they're not answered. Anybody who calls during family worship, that's not more important, no matter what it is, than what you're doing right there. That is sacred. There's nothing more important than the worship of God. It can wait. So what are the elements of family worship? Well, we've seen it needs a time, it needs a place. But the elements of family worship are very simple. They are the Word of God, prayer, and singing. I just want us to look at each one of these. The Word of God, prayer, and singing. First, daily reading of the Word of God and daily instruction in the Word of God. Some people like to use little devotional books or Bible story books, and there's a place for those things. You can use devotions or Bible story books. But beloved, may I encourage you that there is no substitute for the living word of God itself. You say, well, what about a child? He can't understand it. The Bible is the power of God. You read the word and you explain the word. Say, doesn't he need just a picture book? No. He needs the word of God. There's a place for other things, but never in substitute for the word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That is the power of God unto salvation. Deuteronomy 32, 46, and 47 says, "Take to heart all the words which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life." So the word of God, daily reading of the word and explaining the word. In our family, we read a chapter. Sometimes it's a very long chapter, we'll cut it in half. But at least 20 verses, if your kids are really young, maybe 10. But we read a chapter. There's a way to read the Bible, too. So fathers, when we read Scripture, we should read it clearly and loudly, not belting it out, but with strength. From the heart is what I mean. So read it as though it's alive, because it is. We don't ever want to rush through the reading or read it quickly. Instead, we have to read it for what it is. You can also include other family members in the reading. So this is a good thing to do. So dad's got the Bible open and he's reading a chapter and he reads the first five verses, and then another child reads five verses, and then another child reads five, and it goes around like that. And in doing that, they learn to read the Bible, and you can teach them how to read the Bible as well, to read it slowly with meaning from the heart, like it means something. I also recommend picking one book of the Bible and going through the whole book at a time. You'll be surprised how quickly you can get through a whole book of the Bible this way. Once a night, every week, reading a whole chapter. By doing that this year in my family, we have, as a family, read through and talked about Exodus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Mark, John, Romans, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And it's just by doing it. When all your children are very little, you might just pick a paragraph or two, like I said, instead of a whole chapter. But read the Bible. You should also alternate between the Testaments. So don't just think, well, we want to do the New Testament. Do both. Do Old and New Testament. You say, well, Brother Tom, are you saying we should really read through Leviticus or the last part of Exodus with all those explanations? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You read the Bible, the whole Bible. I tell my children we're a whole Bible family. Every word of God is given for our life. Your goal should be to go through the whole Bible together and then do it again. And that's how the Holy Spirit builds faithful Christians. J.C. Ryle says a whole Bible makes a whole Christian. We want the whole word of God for his people. And so we need to read the Bible in family worship. But fathers also need to be prepared to give a brief explanation and brief instruction about the daily Bible reading. So don't make it a long sermon. You know, I'm a pastor. I could preach a sermon to my children. I could do that, but I don't. I don't want to. It's not the point. It's not time for dad to sit and opine about all his thoughts, about whatever he comes to his head about the Bible at that point. No, be brief. Don't tax your children with long-windedness. You know, sometimes family worship in my home is 15 minutes long. That's it. Just 15 minutes. But if the family has a lot of energy and they want the discussion to continue, it can go on for an hour, especially as the kids get older. They have more questions and they're enjoying it. But typically it's 15, maybe 30 minutes. And dads, I have three recommendations and explaining a passage. So how do you do this? So you've got the Bible open, you've read a portion of the text. Well, three considerations. First, consider making the passage that day your private devotion that morning. So if I'm going through Ephesians and we're in Ephesians 3, then I read Ephesians, I read Ephesians 3 in my personal devotion in the morning. I can think about it all day long. And then that evening, I can talk about it with my kids because I've thought about it all day long. Meditate on it. Pray over it. A second thought about explaining the passage is I recommend using a good, simple commentary. So the one I recommend is John Gill. You can get John, download an app, John Gill, or even just if you pull your phone up and you open, just a website and ask for John Gill commentary on John. And you can click on that chapter, and any parts of it you don't understand or you're like, I'm not sure what this means, John Gill is a good resource to understanding the word. Third, Joel Beakey has a very helpful family worship guide that gives nice, brief explanations. So you can buy this. It's just a family worship guide. And it's a little book on the whole Bible. Every single chapter in the whole Bible is covered with brief explanations and then little questions for family worship to ask your family about as you go through it. It's an excellent resource that I recommend to you. But in explaining it, you don't just explain it. Also, involve your family in questions and into discussion. Ask for their thoughts. We always ask three questions at my house just because I think it gets at the whole thing. First, what does this tell us about God? So when we read this passage, what can we learn about the character of God, the being of God, the nature of God, the promises of God, the goodness of God? What can we learn about Jesus here and who he is and what he's done? So that's the first question. What does it tell us about God and Christ? Second, what does this passage tell us about mankind? So you ask kids, what does it say about human beings? What does this tell us about us and what we're like? And then if a sin comes up, it's a father's responsibility to warn his family of that same sin and point them to Jesus for forgiveness and help. Third, what does this tell us we should do? Hey, kids, in light of this passage, what should we do? How should we think differently? What should change about us in light of what the Bible says here? This can often lead into great, practical discussions. Talk about plans for the future. You can talk about relationships. You know, sibling relationships can come up. How to love each other better. Or relationships with others at school or even in the church. How to love, how to forgive, how to serve. So all kinds of great conversations can come up in family worship. But one rule during this time of discussion is never belittle or make fun of anyone. We never ridicule someone's thought or idea. We never humiliate or use it to berate or chastise anyone for their personal sins. We don't do that in family worship. That's wrong. If one of the children asks a question and you don't know it, which happens, it happens to me sometimes. It's like, Dad, what does this mean? It's like, I ought to know, but I don't know the answer to that. Let me get back with you. So then you go look it up, you know? You say, I'll get back with you tomorrow or maybe later tonight. One thing that is very good to do during family worship is share your own experiences. This isn't formal, abstract teaching. You have a life in Christ. So share it with your kids. Tell them about your own conversion, how God saved you, how he sanctified you, how he's been faithful through the hard times, how he's kept you from distraction during the easy times. Tell them about your mountaintop experiences. Tell them about your valley experiences. At times, you have to tell your kids what a great sinner you are. Because, you know, kids, they think that their dad is like a god. Because he is kind of, isn't he? He's strong. He knows a lot. But we have to tell our kids, I'm a great sinner. And here are the kinds of sins I commit, just like you do. But Jesus is a greater Savior. Christ is a great Savior who covers your daddy's sins. I need him just like you do. This is how we should talk to them. Don't be afraid to weep. If you, feel the word of God as you're speaking to your children. Let them see your heart for Christ and love for them. So talk to them experientially, not just instructively, but that this is a life. The life that we have in Jesus is real. And so that they can look at the face of their father or their mother and say, I know God's real because I can see it in their face. He's real to the bone. They're living on him. So the second thing to do in family worship is daily reading of the Bible and instruction. Now, there are things you can do besides read the Bible if you have time. And we've done these in our home, and I recommend them. But you can do them maybe right at the end or after the Bible reading time. But I highly recommend teaching your children the catechism. That grounds them in sound doctrine. It makes sure that the doctrine of your child is pure. That's what you want. It's not enough, because someone can have great doctrine and go to hell, but pure doctrine is important. So you want to do that. Also, we have our children recite the Ten Commandments. It's very important that they know the law of God, because it reveals the character of Christ, and it reveals what we're supposed to do as well and how we've broken his commandments. So they need to know the Ten Commandments, but they also need to know the gospel. So not just the law, but the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So your kids should be able to know the difference between law and gospel. It's also good to have your children learn the Nicene Creed, because that tells us who God is, what he has done, and who Jesus is, and his person and his work. So the Nicene Creed. We have a song that we sing in our house where we sing the Nicene Creed together. And or the Apostles' Creed. Make sure your kids know the Lord's Prayer, and that they can sing the doxology. All those things are important. Those are some basic things that will anchor them in sound theology and essential truths of the faith. Other things you can do is read them Pilgrim's Progress. What a wonderful thing. Sit down and go through that little by little. Kids love it. And it's beautiful, and it's deep, and it's rich. There are little children's versions of it, too, if your kids are really young. Or read them a biography, maybe John Patton, who was a missionary to the cannibals in the New Hebrides. That is amazing. He did family worship. He has a wonderful story of family worship growing up. The Lord raised him up to be a missionary. And so it's great for our kids to understand the truth of the faith, but the reality of it and its experiential nature. And so first we have the daily reading of the Bible, daily instruction in the Bible. Secondly, daily prayer to God in family worship. So we're in the Word, we talk about the Word, but we also pray daily. And you say, well, where does the Bible say we're to do that? Well, it says pray without ceasing. Surely that means we pray in our families. 1 Timothy 4:4-5 says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Well, if everything is made holy by the word of God and prayer, certainly we should be praying with our families. We pray about everything. Pray the Lord's blessing earnestly upon our families. Say, God, would you bless our home? Lord, protect us from the evil one. Father, grow us together in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Help us to love each other as you've taught us in Jesus. I want to pray like that. Over our families and with our families. Pray for his blessing. I recommend sometimes praying for each person in family worship. So you just go around and you say, Father, would you bless this child? Would you bless this one? You might know that one has a test coming up. Please help them in their test. Or this one is sick. Lord, please heal this one. Or whatever it might be. You know things about them. You can ask them, how would you like us to pray for you? It's really important for dads to pray for their children and go around and pray for each one. But one thing you should never do in prayer, ever, is pray against the sins of anyone in your family. Lord, please help so-and-so. They have such a problem with anger. Never do that. Never use prayer time as a time to beat up or berate anybody. You're praying for them. You're seeking to love them and to be a blessing to them. And to bless them through prayer. Let others pray. Family worship is a wonderful time for children to learn how to pray. So you can go around. Dad leads, but then others can pray as well. When you pray, be short. Don't pray long prayers. The model prayer that Jesus gave is intentionally short. The Lord's Prayer is short. The book of Ecclesiastes warns against very long prayers because God is holy. If we go up into heaven, what are we going to do? Talk a lot? No, you're going to mostly be quiet and let your words be few before the holy God of heaven. Now, there's a range there, of course, right? So I'm not saying it should only be a few sentences, but I am saying we shouldn't preach a sermon in our prayers. We should save our sermons for our sermons and our prayers for our prayers. You know, maybe an average prayer length would be 5 minutes. That's it. It's enough. God says in Jeremiah 10:25, pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not and on the peoples or families that call not on your name. Pour out your wrath on families that don't pray. That is strong. It's a curse. We have to pray together. We bow the knee to the God of heaven and we ask for his mercy and blessing. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective and avails much. And so we should go to the Lord in prayer. So second, daily prayer before the throne of God. Third, daily singing to God. So we see daily reading the word, explaining the word, daily prayer, daily singing. Psalm 118, verse 15 says, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. So here's what that verse means. It means that if you were to go into the encampment of Israel and you're walking through the encampment of Israel with all the tents of all the people, and you're going through maybe in the evening, you'll hear that family singing in that tent, and maybe that family singing in that tent. And what would they be singing? The Psalms. They would have sung the Psalms that they sang in corporate worship together at the temple. But they didn't just sing it at the temple. They were singing the Psalms of God, the inspired hymn book, in their families together. As a family, to worship the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, how does the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, that's one way. But then it says, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. The way the word of God dwells in us richly is not just through teaching, but through singing. You know, the Trinity hymnal, which we sing here, we have supplemental things, but it is intentionally rich and deep. It is theologically loaded. And you can sing the Trinity hymnal and never come to the end of it because the truths that are there are classically expressed and they are deeply biblical and orthodox. And so your kids can sing the Trinity hymnal and then you can stop after you sung one of the hymns and you can explain a little bit of it to them. Or make it your goal that week to look up, what exactly does this verse mean in this hymn? And then explain that one to your kids, and they can learn how to sing. And then they come to church, and the little kids who can't read, they're singing because they're singing it all the time. And you have the whole church singing even more fervently to the Lord. And so there we have the three elements of family worship: daily Bible reading, daily prayer, and daily singing. We have actually ordered a whole case of Trinity hymnals. So if any family wants one, you let us know. We'd love to give you a couple for free. We're going to make it available to our members, but also to new members who come. We'd love for every home to have two Trinity hymnals. So if you want that, you talk to us and we'll get it to you. Beloved, I would urge us that we have to implement this in our homes. God requires it. Fathers, in your hearts and consciences, you know this is true, don't you? Does it not ring true? You see it in the word. Let us repent if we need to repent, and let's repent together and reform our homes and institute the worship that God requires in our homes. Fathers, we are not just the friends of our wives and children. We're their leader, their example, and their authority in the home. We have to command our household to worship God. This is what we're told to do, to command our children to worship God. They're looking to you to lead. Will you lead them? You say, well, I don't know if they trust me to lead them. I haven't been the dad I should be. Well, then you get on your knees and you confess your sins, whatever they are, anger, impatience. You confess whatever your sins are. And you say, I don't have the right to do this, but I'm told to. I need grace every day. And you know what? That example of humility and repentance is as important as anything else you do in your home. It's crucial. And so I'm going to do this. I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect dad, but I want to give you the word of God because Christ tells me and because I love you. The one other important thing to add in conclusion is that family worship must always be done in love. We never do it. We should never do it in a legal spirit or with a completely casual spirit, but with sincerity and warm affection for Christ and for our family. We should let them feel our love for them and feel the strength of our love. Let the love of your family come out in the way you talk to them in family worship. That this is the purpose of family worship. Now, there's a couple ways that people can take this message. First, those who have a legal heart will hear it as a condemning law. And they'll feel guilty, discouraged, and even less inclined to obey Jesus. That's legalism. We all have some of that in us. But secondly, with a gospel-filled heart, you can hear this as Christ's loving, gracious instruction. Jesus bought me with a price. His blood covers me. He washes me. And he gives me this command not to beat me up, but because he loves me. It's good medicine for my healing and for my good. And you can hear Jesus as patiently summoning you in the good way. Not for your righteousness before God, because he's given that freely to you at the cross. But he calls you into the good way, actually the easy way. This is the easy way. Out of love for you and a heart full of desire to do you good. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They are grace. And so may the Lord help us to have reformed homes with reformed worship and doctrine and practice at the center of them for the good of our families and the glory of his name. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness, how gracious you are to give us this good word, for the call to worship you together with our families. Forgive us of our sins, of our shortcomings, of our betrayals, of our inadequacies. Lord, forgive us. We need your mercy. For every single man in this room, Lord, we have fallen short of the glory of the one true God, and we need your help and grace. But Lord, help us to repent of our sins and to love and lead our families as you have called us to give them the word of God for their good and for your glory. Lord, save our families, save all of our babies, save every one of our children by your power. Lord, we would not have one of them missing in heaven. Rescue them all and bring us all to glory by grace through faith, because Christ died and rose for sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.